Good morning, everyone. You know what life is about? It's about being holy. Yes. Holiness is what life is about. That's the lesson for today. Some of us grew up in that tradition and felt somewhat oppressed by it and kind of left it. And especially those people who are holier than thou, right? And unfortunately, when we hear the word holy, that's too often what is conjured up. Or holy for my sake, because I need to feel good about me. I want to feel innocent. But holiness is actually a certain kind of posture. Interesting that how Moses here speaks God's commandments to the people. When I was young, I read the scriptures for myself. I was astonished at the words of Jesus. If you do not hate father and mother, you cannot be my disciple. Wow, this is wonderful. I was doing this anyway, and the Lord gave me permission to. I shall obey Jesus on this one. But now that I'm a parent, I want to remind my children, you shall each revere your mother and father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. Right? The word of the Lord is always in season. If you can pick and choose correctly, that is a bad start to the sermon. Okay. let me restart here. Okay. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. All right. So, in a world of rampant accusation, misunderstanding and judgment, right? How many of us are still hurt by the false accusations and the judgments we have received from other people? Even from our parents, siblings, wife, husband, children, co-workers. It's a very painful thing to be judged unfairly. And we want to know for ourselves, and we want to announce to the world, I am actually good. I might make mistakes. I might have inadvertently hurt people, but essentially, I am good. And so, unfortunately, the word holy and holiness are kind of tied in the popular Christian imagination to personal righteousness. Is that right? Holiness as personal righteousness. Collective righteousness we popularly understand as justice. But whenever we hear the word holiness, we kind of assign it to the individual. But the way the Lord talks about this is that our holiness is not tied to a personal sense of rightness or righteousness, but a reflection of who God essentially is. And God is essentially holy. But that does not mean God is personally, righteously smug. God is not in God's self smug about God's perfection and correctness and rightness. God is fundamentally oriented toward the other, toward God's creation. Even the doctrine of the Trinity, for those of us who have studied the history of that, is about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit co-equal and pouring out to each other in mutual submission and trust and deference. It is not any part of the Trinity taking power or trying to control, but in mutual trust, submitting to one another, pouring out love to each other. The Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is the perfect embodiment of mutuality, complete trust and mutuality. And then God pours out God's self to the world. The Son is sent on a mission by the Trinity to represent God's forward-leaning posture as an advocate of God's creation. So, God is essentially not a kind of personally righteous being, self-contained. But God is one who is pouring out into the world at all times. God is constantly advocating for the world. So to be holy as God is holy is to be advocating for others as God advocates for others. Am I making sense? To imitate God is to advocate for others. That's the imitation of God. It is not smug personal righteousness. That is really, really off, way off. And unfortunately, too many of us grew up with that. I mean, those of us who did not grow up in the church are way better off, in my opinion. Because people can learn about God's true holiness, you know, as it is described in the Bible, actually. And not this weird, narcissistic, righteous fetish that so many so-called Christians are obsessed with. So, we shall be holy because the Lord is holy. And how is the Lord holy? Revere your parents. Keep the Sabbath. Do not turn to idols. Make other things more important than the Lord. Because I am the Lord. When you offer sacrifices, do it respectfully. Think of God before we think of ourselves. This whole section from verses 5 through 8 is about showing appropriate respect to God as we do the things of God, appropriate reverence. Interesting that the Lord calls us to revere our parents before the Lord calls us to revere God himself in this passage, because we all are trained as little babies to do things by our parents. Good training by parents leads to actually appropriate reverence for the Lord. Here's another thing where the Lord says to be holy. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. This is how the poor were taken care of in those days. Now think about how humanity started. We were mostly hunters and gatherers. Nobody owned the land, right? We just went out and hunted and foraged and gathered. But then civilization rose and people started to demarcate geography and said, this is mine. And other people said, well, how is this yours? How is this yours? Oh, because I have stronger guns, germs, and steel than you. Just arbitrarily, I'm going to say this is mine. And I'm going to gather my family members and friends, and we're going to have bigger sticks and stones than you. And if you encroach on what I consider my land, then you're going to get some harm done to you. And so other people said, okay, and other people tried to take it, and then there is the beginning of human conflict, right? But it's a really, really strange thing that we human beings own any land. Does that make sense? Just think about that concept. I mean, I can imagine owning a bicycle, or better yet, an electric bicycle. But to own land, you know, we're only here on this earth for a few years. This earth has been spinning for who knows how long and how long further. And to say that we own something, how about this? I own some real estate on the moon. Anybody want to dispute that? Anybody want to fight me over that? I claim all of Jupiter. It's the largest planet in our solar system. I claim it. No human being has touched it. I claim it first. Really, land ownership on this earth is ridiculous and arbitrary and completely made up. and we have enforced it depending on who is the biggest bully in our midst. And unfortunately, the people of God were part of the fallenness of humanity. Civilization is a mark of our fallenness, not advancement. If we were truly civilized, we would need to demarcate and protect and punish. We would share the fruit of the land together. We would work the land and share the fruit together, and we would be fair and just, but we're not. We're just, it's our sinfulness that generates land ownership. So in this situation, in this condition of our human brokenness, then if we own land, if we own vineyards and farms, if we have livelihoods and work, then we need to not be so stingy. We need to be able to share it with other people. I was trying to explain to my younger this past week, NAFTA. It's amazing the things that seventh graders study these days, right? The North American Free Trade Agreement. And why were we talking, father and son? I couldn't believe that I was talking about the complications of the immigration issues in our country with a seventh grader. But believe it or not, they are tackling these issues. So kudos to our public school system in some places. So I was trying to say, well, years ago, we signed this trade agreement that basically made Mexico open up its markets to the U.S., but the U.S. can subsidize its farmers in a certain degree, especially corn and other staples, and the Mexican government doesn't have that kind of money. So when all the markets are open, then goods that are subsidized are going to, you know, be cheaper than goods that are not. So subsistence farming was practically wiped out, especially in the Yucatan area. And people who were once able to eat and live and feed their family, at least, no longer were able to do that. And then they had to go where the money and jobs were. So NAFTA created more money and more jobs and more profit in the U.S. But livelihood in another part of the world became almost impossible. Now, why would the Mexican government sign an agreement that was so egregiously unfair and unhelpful to its own people? Because the politicians and the regulators who signed that agreement themselves profited greatly, right? It's basically bribery. So the elites get all the benefits, and the millions and millions of masses who are trying to make a living every day got screwed over big time. And then millions of those people try to cross the border to live and feed their family somehow. And it's really, really difficult to understand that. So I said, okay, our house is right next to Murray and Mim. So imagine if, as nice as neighbors as they are, we bully them. And let's say they had 5 fruit trees and we had 5 fruit trees, but we were just bigger, stronger. We had deadlier germs because we survived the bubonic plague. We have better technology, so bigger guns and bats and other weapons. And we just said, we're going to take 80% of your land. And that means 4 out of 5 of your fruit trees. And they said, well, that's not fair, and I'm going to call the cops. But the cops were relatives of mine. And then judges were also fellow Koreans. Right? And they all said, what? This is the new law. And they had no recourse legally. And then they had children who were hungry, and that one tree was not able to feed the whole family. So some of them snuck in to our land, which was formerly their land and their trees, and they ate some. And then I call the cops, and I say, hey, they're breaking the law. This is my land. And the judge and the government supports my claim on this. And then I can make them illegal immigrants in the land and the food that was once theirs. See, this is what NAFTA is and what so many so-called trade agreements and other kinds of treaties we sign with the rest of the world is. We bully our way to getting our way over and over again all over the world. That's exactly what the Lord said we must not do. We must allow everyone a share in the harvest. And for whatever reason, Christians seem to be able to understand it at the personal level, but we intentionally remain ignorant about how larger systems function. I think one, because we're busy with daily life, but the other, so that we can personally be left off the hook for what our government does. Do you know that we are the people? Most of us are citizens, including myself, of this nation. I vote, I pay taxes. I empower this kind of bullying by my government all over the world. Should I not say something about that? Or should I remain in my personal, narcissistic holiness bubble? That as long as I read my little Bible and I do my little prayers in my little prayer closet and drop off a can of food here and there at the food pantry, I am righteous before God. I just want to ask what Bible we're reading. And whether that is the standard of holiness as the scriptures reveal. You shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, and you shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of your God. I am the Lord. Oh my goodness. Using the Lord's name in vain? Is there any nation in the world that profanes the name of the Lord more than our country? God bless America. Just randomly. I pray God bless America, but I hope God blesses Canada too a little bit, right? Can God bless once in a while Mexico? How about Cuba? Is it okay if God blesses Cuba? I'm really glad we have an American flag in the sanctuary because I love my country and God, we desperately need God to bless this country. But I'm very glad we don't have the American flag up here in the chancel. The American flag is up there. Like all the other flags, God blesses and curses all the nations equally. Amen? Let us not use the Lord's name in vain, especially when it comes to nations. You shall not defraud your neighbor. You shall not steal. You shall not keep for yourself the wages of a laborer until morning. You shall not revile the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall not fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not do these things because I am the Lord, God says. Because who I am is fundamentally not exploitative. I am holy, God says. I am fundamentally not exploitative. I am fundamentally an advocate of all people, especially those who are weak and oppressed and easily taken advantage of. I'm especially an advocate of those. You shall not defraud your neighbor. My goodness. Do we know how Wall Street works? It's like Las Vegas of the mega rich, right? The whole thing is designed to defraud. We have had stagnant wages in our nation since about 1970. Middle class to working class people have had no increase vis-a-vis the rate of inflation since 1970. For almost 45 years now, our income has actually dropped relative to inflation. And the only way that the standard of living has risen is because we went from one income to two income households. And from one job to multiple jobs. And then we turned to borrowing. heavy, heavy personal leveraging. This is how we were able to keep up some with the cost of inflation. But the rich, the mega rich in that same period, have increased their wealth exponentially. And much of it was done through defrauding, which we don't consider defrauding, because they wrote the rules and regulations from Wall Street to Washington. So that the way that they defraud was deemed legal by the ways that they control our politicians. If I could just threaten my neighbor and take 80% of the land by pointing a gun at them, and then go to the court, and I have powerful friends and neighbors, and say, you need to support my claim, and you need to rewrite the property deed so that I can claim it. And they all agree with me because I'm a billionaire, and I can manipulate who gets into office and who doesn't. Am I breaking the law? If all of that happens with the law on my side, am I a good person? Am I a holy person? Can I say I'm righteous because everything I did was legal? Do we have any idea how easy it is to write, change, and manipulate laws in this country, depending on our wealth and power and influence? Laws are things people pull out of their butt in this country. It is that flimsy, that arbitrary. As I said before, I pray that our people are not as stupid as to be law-abiding citizens. God forbid that we subscribe to laws written in the back rooms of Wall Street and Washington, D.C. Our law is higher than that. This is our law. The law of God as revealed to us in Scripture. To not strip the land bare. To care for the widows and the aliens in our midst, because we too are aliens here, most of us. To not deal falsely, to scam, to cheat. Last night, got back from Chicago, and I got a lot of, you know, happy birthday kind of notes on Facebook. And I got this one message from a longtime friend of mine. I got friended by this very, very dear friend, and she said, hi, and I said, hi, and she said, did you hear the good news? And I said, well, you know what, I have a sermon to preach tomorrow, so tell me more tomorrow. And then this morning, she messages me again. Well, the good news is that I got a $100,000 grant from Mark Zuckerberg of Facebook, and such and such. And I want to share it with you. And I message back, you are not my friend. You are trying to scam people. Have you no fear of God? God forbid that you try to do this on other people. May the Lord prevent you from trying to do this to one other person, lest real harm befall you. I pity you. The thing is, we had gone back and forth about 8-9 times before that last email. I haven't heard from this person since. This is the world we live in. And this kind of scamming that we get every once in a while through email and Facebook is how Wall Street is built. And this is how banks, including Wells Fargo and U.S. Bank and all these major banks, operate. And that's why we are in underwater mortgages. And that's why we have a financial crisis. But that's also why the U.S. government bailed out those very same institutions and not average Americans who are trying to live right and fair and justly and do the right thing and be responsible. We punish the regular people who are trying to be responsible, and we endlessly bail out those who have a massive multi-billion dollar scamming scheme in place, validated by Washington, D.C., because those politicians are paid by Wall Street. Do we not see the connection between the Scripture and our economic and political system in this country? You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice you shall judge your neighbor. What's going on in Florida? What's going on in the rest of our nation? People can just pull out a gun and shoot other people, defenseless, and claim that they are standing their ground. This is the Wild West all over again. And the judgments that we get are, in my opinion, very biased depending on race. And by the way, there is demonstrative proof of this. Look at the statistics and the outcomes of trials when white and black people are involved together. What happens more often than not when a white person shoots a black person or when a black person shoots a white person? Who does stand your ground actually benefit? You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. I spoke in Chicago at a Willow Creek event this past weekend. They're studying how the inner city slums in Chicago came to be. The prevailing assumption is black people just are poor and incompetent and lazy, and they gather together, and that's how the slums are created. This group, this Willow Creek group, is learning the actual history of governments that intentionally gather the people from the Great Migration to the South and created policies in housing and education, in zoning laws, redlining, in every way possible to exploit those people. I received a book that details all of that as a gift from this group. In the South, after the Emancipation Proclamation, many people thought slaves were free. But the 11th, 12th, 13th Amendments to the Constitution, which had to deal with slavery, or is it 12th, 13th, 14th? Anyway, one of those amendments said that slavery would be outlawed in the United States. But did you know that there was a catch? And it said that you can have indentured servitude if you were a criminal, if you were in prison. What a wonderful, wonderful loophole for those who wanted to perpetuate slavery. That meant that if the southern states could incarcerate a black person, a freed slave, that person can basically do slave labor. So they had trespass laws, right? So random trespass laws. If a black person were in front of this business or in this neighborhood or walking from one neighborhood to another, and there's no way they can get back home except to walk through that neighborhood, but if that neighborhood was designated no blacks, then the very act of walking somewhere can land a black person in jail for trespassing. All kinds of random places were designated white only. So black people were going to jail on a regular basis for trespassing. And then there was another law called vagrancy laws. Have you heard of that law? If you're just standing around and you look like you're doing nothing, you can go to jail for vagrancy, which is, we use a term of loitering. So black people were going to jail for walking, and they were going to jail for standing or sitting. Every kind of law was devised to make sure as many black people as possible would land in jail. Because once they're in jail, then they can do free slave labor. This is the new Jim Crow that Michelle Alexander is talking about, the book that we've been reading as a church. This is how laws are constructed, and then people have a clear conscience because they can call themselves law-abiding citizens, but laws work for some and don't work for others. And that's why we have the Bible, the law of God, that is fair and just to everyone, especially those who have been historically oppressed. We cannot hide behind the laws of unjust nations and salve our conscience in that cheap way. God has a standard, and that standard is humanity. Whether we have the capacity to treat one another humanely, regardless of man-made laws. Why do we do that? Because I am the Lord. That's what God says. Because I am not like that. And you are my people. If we are the people of God, then it is not sufficient for us to say we technically abide by the law. It is simply not sufficient. And I want to say to our people that will not pass on judgment day. There will be a judgment day. And to hide behind man-made laws will not suffice. We will be held to account for how we stand up for each other's humanity. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart any one of your kin. This kind of goes against the sermon I preached last Sunday. But that was last Sunday. As I said, hate is a process. If hating in the moment fully helps us to recognize our own sinfulness and then get past it to forgiveness, then we should go through that process quickly as possible, as we see modeled in the Psalms. But ultimately, we should not land with hatred, is what I believe God is saying here. We should not land with hatred. You shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall reprove your neighbor. So first of all, we shall not hate anyone of our kin. Who is our kin? Who is our kin? That was the question that the Pharisees asked Jesus, right? Who is my neighbor? Love your neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus talked about the Good Samaritan vis-a-vis the Jew, who were the enemies, the primary enemies of their day. So everyone is our kin. All of us are part of God's household, because all of us were made in the image of God. Since God is our Father and the Spirit our mother, all of us are related. We must not hate anyone of our kin. And interestingly, we shall reprove our neighbor. It's not enough for me to advocate for my kin. I have to reprove neighbors who are actively harming the collective good. I have to say something to those in the government, those in the large banks, those who control our mortgages, our businesses, our farms. I have to say something about God's standard of justice, righteousness, and holiness to people. I have to reprove my neighbors so that fairness reign among the people. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Here we begin in this passage, you shall be holy. And we end this passage with, love your neighbor as yourself. Right? This is how God understands holiness. Holiness is loving our neighbor. Holiness is advocating for those who have been bullied, who are still being bullied. Holiness is God's ethics, not God's smug personal righteousness. Nobody cares about my personal righteousness. Do you really care about my quiet time practices? Would you like for me to brag to you about how long I can fast? You want to have a fasting contest, huh? Do you? You want to have a holiness contest? Really? Does anybody care about that? God cares that we be like God. And God is an advocate for God's creation. And God is especially an advocate for those who are regularly taken advantage of. To be holy like God is to advocate for others in our midst. There is no other definition of holiness in the Bible. I challenge anyone here to tell me that there is a different definition of holiness in these scriptures than being like God, our advocate. And so we've got to stop using ignorance as an excuse, although God does have compassion for our ignorance. But my goodness, here's another thing I want to say. If anybody wants to be blissfully ignorant and therefore not responsible for injustice in our midst, we probably need to go somewhere else, because our church is going to bring up these issues again and again and again. It doesn't mean we all need to march somewhere, but at the least, it means we need to be on our knees in confession, in petition, in desperate pleading with God for justice and righteousness to reign in our midst. It means that we need to adopt the heart of God and the posture of God and the advocacy of God in our own hearts. And when we let that simmer and marinate in us, then God will call us out of our own unique personality, giftedness, abilities, to then act in a way that actually is love for neighbor. I know we can sit here and despair. Well, what can I do? What can one little person do? I don't know. But we'll never know if we don't let this get into our bones. And if we don't have the heart of God for the world, then there's no way we can ever act with the Holy Spirit. God is everywhere in the scriptures, even in Leviticus. We are called to this because this is who God is. Since I am the Lord, holiness is nothing but being like God. So, let us be like God. Amen. Lord, we come before you and we confess our lack of concern, appropriate, sufficient concern for our neighbors. But Lord, we also pray that you would have compassion on our ignorance. We have done what we thought was best to live rightly before you and to advance your kingdom in our own ways. We recognize, Lord, that you call us to greater and greater consciousness and awareness of bullying anywhere it happens in the world. Lord, many of us know the pain of being bullied. Help us now to turn that memory into compassion and action and the seeking of justice for all. You are the anti-bullying God of the universe. Help us, Lord, to be holy and righteous like you and to love our neighbor, and to reprove anyone who blocks your path of holiness and justice. Help us, Lord, to be like you. Help us to be holy as you are holy. And we thank you for your grace. We thank you for understanding and having compassion on our ignorance. And we also thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who empowers us now to move forward in solidarity with you and all of our brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen.